tell you the truth, if a man finds his life, he'll lose it. But if he loses his life for my sake, he'll find it. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. If anyone comes to me and he doesn't hate his father, his mother, his brother, his sister, his wife and children, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who comes to me and doesn't give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus Christ demands everything, and it means that you have to give up your expectations for a certain lifestyle. You give up your expectations for God to provide for you anything more than he provided for Jesus. Brother, right now you got a whole lot more than Jesus had. You have to prove that you are about his business and his will. And when you do it, you're saying this to the most loving, the most sovereign and in control God you could ever imagine, who desperately wants to do good to you for the sake of his own name. He wants to love you like you want to be loved. He wants to provide your basic needs, but he wants you to understand basic needs means squat compared to having your need for him met. God first. Brother, I get emails like this every single day. They send me, my life is falling apart. God hasn't given me my divorce yet. He hasn't given me my family back. He hasn't given me this money. He hasn't given me this. He hasn't done this. All I ever hear from people is what God hasn't done to make them happy. People are coming to him for the wrong reasons. Don't be one of them, brother. But I want to encourage you, brother, that you need to know that in order to find fullness in Christ, it's a long journey. The Father is often pleased to allow us to have these delays of finances, delays of relational wealth, whatever it is that typically has been an idol in our life. Many times God, more often than not, will allow there to be a long period of time of testing. And it also depends upon how deeply rooted this obstacle was that was in our life. See, guys like you and I that were so driven to find ways to make money, God sees that's our number one idol. And the one thing that Jesus Christ said that we cannot serve is God and money. So Father, for me, what I saw was he was pleased to really, really humble me, brother, in this area, okay? And he will do it for you. It's a period of testing, okay? So watch what happens is you're in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He's going to take you into the wilderness, which is what you're in now, in this desert place where there's a famine, okay? God will intentionally bring you into a famine. Brother, what you have to do is you got to surrender to it. Your human mind wants to say, but I have to eat. I have to pay electricity. I have to pay rent. I have to provide for my wife. I have to provide for my children. That's all good and well. But most importantly, you have to obey God. And you have to have a pure heart. And you have to serve God alone and not money. And you have to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. And you have to set your mind on things above. And so what happens is, there's no real way. I mean, I'm sure there's some people who get the lesson quick, like a light switch, and God says, okay, I can move you on. But for those of us that were more stubborn and did this for years, you don't take Egypt out of the Israelites in a month. You know, it's like the idea is you can take the people out of Egypt, but you can't take Egypt out of the people overnight. It took years. Now, it was supposed to only take 2 years, but they were hard-hearted and obstinate. And the road into the promised land, okay? And that has nothing to do with finances. I mean, God will obviously maybe see fit to relieve the financial pressure, but we have a spiritual promised land. In the spiritual promised land, what you want, brother, I'll tell you, this is it. And until you have this, you don't have what Christianity has promised. Whether you have 2 nickels or 2 million, I don't know what the money is in New Zealand, so I'm just using American numbers, but you can get to a place whether you have nothing or you have everything. It doesn't matter either way. Whether you have children in your life or not, doesn't matter either way. You get to the point where God is so your everything. Anyone who comes to me and does not hate father or mother, brother and sister, wife and children, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. That's where God wants you to be. It's not some higher level of Christianity for these great big famous ministers that we've read about in the past that, you know, God holds them to a higher standard than us. No, he had a different mission for them. So the standards that God called us to is much more visible and apparent and has a lot more fruit to it than maybe your life and my life. But it's all the same. Jesus said, you know, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And he says, as I told you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than his servant. So if Christ lays his life down, if Christ denies himself, if Christ is homeless, if Christ doesn't seek money at all, if he only does what the Father tells him, if he lives in a holy way, separated from the world, if he's persecuted, if he takes up his cross, if he dies so he can live, what we have to understand is that Jesus Christ calls you and I to that exact same life. But we have this built-in, instinctive, written into our soulish DNA that says, I gotta make a living, I gotta make a living, I gotta provide, I gotta make a living. Yes, that's a reality, but Jesus says, no, that's not your reality anymore in the New Covenant. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. What are the things? Food, water, and clothing. Paul says if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. He doesn't even say a place to live. Jesus didn't have a place to live. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You can get to a place where you know the Lord so well, you are so in love with Him, He is so real to you, that whether He heals you, whether He provides money for you, whether He gives you a car, whether He gives you a wife, whether He takes your kids, leaves your kids, you will get to a place with the Father where you know Him so well, you've found Him, that you need nothing in this world. Okay, I'm just telling you, this is the finish line of the Christian life. What it takes to get here is years of dying to yourself, years of being in the wilderness. I don't know anybody that's really gotten here without massive amounts of testing. I mean, one of the most godly men I know says that it takes God on average 10 years to make a man of God, okay? Now, I'm not saying that He necessarily is going to turn you into some super little mini Jesus and send you off somewhere and do something, but there's no replacement for fullness in God, and it's available to anyone. See, Jesus says, don't work for food which spoils, but for food which endures to eternal life. But what do? We work for food which spoils because we say, oh, I got to have this lifestyle. Well, I got to eat. Well, I got to pay my bills. Jesus says, do you need this lifestyle? Do I have to provide for you up to the lifestyle that you? Because I tell you, brother, I'm living in a third world country where we got virtually nothing. I think about it every time I go to wash my hands. I can't even turn water on to wash my hands. I have to get water out of a bucket. And if I don't fill the bucket, or if the faucet hasn't dripped enough in this bucket in the bathtub, in the bathroom, there's not enough water for me to wash my hands in there. I have to walk into the kitchen to do it. Okay? That's just one little tiny thing. I'm the happiest, most content, and I'm going to tell you the truth. Brother, I'm dreading going back to the United States of America. This is what happens when you get to a place of knowing God. You realize, brother, everything you're working for is going to burn. Every dollar you earned, everything that you strive for to provide sustenance in this life, this is why Jesus said, do not work for food which spoils. What He's saying is, don't strive to provide a good life here. Be willing to lose your life here, and I'll provide for you. I look at how much effort I put into building a life, and I lost it all, brother. What do I have for the few million dollars that I earn? What do I have to show for it? Do not work for food which spoils. Everything I tried to earn spoiled. Everything. Brother, I was then willing to become poor. Literally poor, okay? Because of this, many people are now becoming rich, but guess who got rich first? Me. I am truly, I've said this many times, I'm truly the richest person I know. After saying this for the last few years, Thomas A. Kempis, one of the greatest books I've ever read, The Imitation of Christ, his book influenced more of the greats than any book I've ever heard of. God used this man and wrote this unbelievable book that's influenced so many people. I mean, it's just incredible. He says, the richest man is not the man who has the most. The richest man is the man who needs the least. Craig, this is the finish line for Jesus Christ. You get to a place where you need nothing and you totally trust that whatever God gives to you is God's giving to you, okay? You're walking in the sweet spot of God's will, okay? You know you're doing exactly with your life what Jesus Christ would have you to do. Your life is every day so fulfilled because you have this purpose. You don't worry anymore, am I doing what God is asking me to do? I mean, should I be doing real estate or should I be doing this restaurant? Should I be doing this? All of that is gone. You're living now in the sweet spot. And whether you're flipping hamburgers at McDonald's or you're being paid by God to study His word and to encourage other people, You know that God has made a promise to you. He said, listen, if you seek first my kingdom, I'm going to provide your basic needs. Now, that may mean that your housing is going to adjust. That may mean your lights are going to be turned off. Your food is going to be scarce, okay? If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you read any of Paul's writings, you find out nobody suffered like this guy. But yet he's the richest person we know. He said he's become poor, making many rich, possessing nothing, having everything, okay? He went with, he went without. But never did he feel anything less than rich in his heart. My wife is wearing right now a $20, that's $20 US wedding ring, because the first ring that I bought her, she lost. Okay, it was an inexpensive one. Why? She told me, Michael, you could tie a stem around my finger. I don't even need a ring. This woman never said the first thing about this. She's never asked me or hinted around for me to buy the first thing. Okay? And it's not because she loves me so much and because she married me and realized I didn't have any money. I'm a missionary, basically. It's because she has such contentment. You won't hear her talk about, oh, I need to buy this new thing. I've not seen her buy the first thing for herself. She wears old, tattered clothes. Now, if we go out, she has a few outfits that don't look so, you know, bad. She doesn't have any need. Why is this? She doesn't wear makeup. She doesn't concern herself with all these frilly things. Why? Because she's found a contentment and a richness in Christ that makes you literally despise the things of the world. You don't do this. It's not a religious activity that you put on. You don't say, oh, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to... No. You deny yourself in the things God asks you to, then he comes into your life and you get this fullness, okay? And then all the other lesser desires, once you find Christ in fullness, you don't ever have the capacity to say God is not good. You don't ever have the capacity to think that God is up there with a magnifying glass. Brother, I'm not looking down on you for feeling this way. I've been there. I understand, okay? I've been there to the point where you question God's goodness, but it only lasted a very short time for me. And then I quickly realized, by God's grace, this is the way it works, okay? Deuteronomy 8, he leads you into the desert. This is how he separates professing Christians. Don't be one of those. Be willing to lose everything for Christ, to not grumble against God because what he hasn't given you in this life. Jesus Christ died a miserable, excruciating, horrific death on the cross for you. He shed his blood for you, okay? Yeah, you've heard it, but tell you the truth, brother, that preaching today cheapens it. We have this cheap grace. Everybody thinks all you have to do is believe in Jesus and you get to go to heaven. No, it's not true. You have to give your whole life because he gave his whole life. This easy believism, John 3:16, throw it in the garbage. It's worth nothing unless you put the other wing on the bird. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Tell you the truth, if a man finds his life, he'll lose it. But if he loses his life for my sake, he'll find it. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. If anyone comes to me and he doesn't hate his father, his mother, his brother, his sister, his wife and children, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who comes to me and doesn't give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus Christ demands everything, and it means that you have to give up your expectations for a certain lifestyle. You give up your expectations for God to provide for you anything more than he provided for Jesus. Brother, right now you got a whole lot more than Jesus had. You have a whole lot more in the material possessions than Jesus Christ ever did. If you put your head on a pillow tonight in a house you call yours, you have more than Jesus Christ. If you ever get in an automobile that someone says belongs to you, you have more than Jesus Christ. If you ever can walk over to a water faucet and turn water on that clean water comes out, you had more than Jesus Christ had. You have so much more than our brother Paul had. You're so much more blessed in the material. And you know something, brother? That's why we don't have the rich spiritual blessing that Jesus Christ has, because we settle for the temporal. We say, we make demands on God and we say, oh, but I gotta have a certain lifestyle. How can we say that to people like Corrie Ten Boom, who traveled around on her last donated nickel all over the world, living in rundown hotel after hotel just so she could tell the story of what God had done in her life, who had no money? How can we tell this to the Hudson Taylors and the George Muellers who lived with virtually nothing and God provided their basic needs? How can somebody say that to somebody like me? If it's up to my choice, I'll stay in India and live on what costs like $300 US a month to live. The living here is so cheap. Why do I need anything more than this? I have no desire, brother. Now listen, I'm not trying to hold you to my level of spirituality. It took me years to get to this place. But this isn't me doing it. I'm just trying to paint the picture for you of what the finish line looks like. You no longer grumble about what God has or hasn't done for you lately. You don't grumble when He doesn't heal you. You don't grumble when the paycheck doesn't come in. You know what you say? You say, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You say, although there are no grapes on the vine, although there are no figs on the tree, although there are no fruits in the field, although there are no sheep in the pen, and there are no cattle in the stall, yet I will praise the name of the Lord. Habakkuk 3:17. That's what you end up saying. This is the place of total deprivation, loss of self, and yet, am I miserable? Ask yourself this question. Everything I'm telling you sounds like you have to be miserable. You believe, man, to give up this, I'm going to have to be miserable. Brother, that's the lie of leaning on your own human understanding. See, Jesus will give you grace when you die. He gives you life. Okay? Persis and I are the two happiest people. I want you to know this. In the last 4 years, brother, I have not even had to file income taxes in the United States. I live so far below the poverty level, I don't even have to file a tax return in the United States of America, okay? I lived homeless for 4 months in a 100-year-old building with an elevator creaking and going up and down with a sink and a toilet, and I praised God for it, okay? God led me into the desert to test me, and He does it to you, brother. He wants to test you before He gives you the goodness of His presence. He wants to see, is that what you really want? Or are you coming to me in pretense? Do you really just want me so that I will fix up your lifestyle? Have you forgotten you've been cleansed of your past sins? Have you forgotten that before you and I met, you were doomed to hell, not by my choice, but by your choosing? You chose sin. You chose the world. You chose condemnation. You were dead in your trespasses when I met you. I'm not talking about me meeting you. Jesus is saying this to you. Have you forgotten that before you even knew this, I came to the earth and died for you? Have you forgotten that I have saved you not out of a burning car, such that you feel you need to owe me the rest of your life, 30 or 40 years, but I saved you out of a burning hell for eternity? When a million years goes by and you blink, that's all it was a blink. In eternity, a million years is a blink of an eye. The Father has saved you and I so that we can put all of our hope on the grace that is to be revealed in us in Christ Jesus when He comes. Brother, we get to live in heaven, paradise. We are trading this miserable life. This life is a test. Are you going to choose this life now, the temporary, or the life to come, the eternal? Every day, the devil is trying to get you and I to tempt us, to compromise us, to build a life here. The Bible says we're to live here as strangers in this world, sojourners passing through in reverent fear. We're to not love the world or anything in the world. Those who love the world or anything in the world do not love the Father. The love of the Father is not in Him. And the Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity towards God. And James calls us adulterers. He calls us adulterers, okay? So brother, this is an exchanged life. God is testing you in this desert. He caused the Israelites to hunger, humbling them. And you know what they said? They failed the test. They said to Moses, we had all these great vegetables and meat to eat in Egypt. Have you brought us out here to die? Brother, this is what the devil is tempting you to say. Have you brought me this far after I've surrendered? And I've gotten out of some bondage? Have you brought me in this place now to die, to give up on me? You see, it's a test. God is testing you. Why? He wants to see if you're going to obey Him. Are you going to sit still? Are you going to wait? Are you willing to deny yourself? Are you willing to be uncomfortable? Are you willing to reject materialism? Are you willing to forsake the world? Because when you get to this place, here's what the thing is. When God looks at you, He's comparing you to what true Christianity is. And true Christianity is a person who has completely rejected this world. They despise the things of this world. I'm telling you, you're hearing from a man who lives it. I'm sleeping on a cot with a buckwheat mattress every day in heat with no air conditioning on top of a mosquito net to keep the mosquitoes off of me. And I'm the happiest I've ever been. I don't have these creature comforts. I'm the most fulfilled. Why? And you know what? God has never been so pleased as He is now in this lowly condition that I am in to reveal to me and to my wife these amazing revelations, deep understandings of His ways and some things. He's giving us amazing bread from heaven.
This is why Jesus says, I have bread to eat you know nothing about. When they try to offer him a simple meal, he says, my bread is to do the will of my Father in heaven. Brother, I tell you the truth, we eat like kings, my wife and I do. Every day we're sitting down with the recording, filling up hours of things God is teaching us. Why? Because we traded this world for him. We traded the good life here for the good life there. And I tell you the truth, you don't have to wait to get to heaven to taste heaven. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've tasted the goodness of God, if you've had fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you can know that God is good. Your life can be a living praise. Okay? Now, Persis and I come under heavy spiritual attack. Brother, we are hated. Okay? The God of this world hates us. So we come under spiritual attack, and we both have weaknesses that God is pleased to allow to stay in us to keep us humble. We receive emails from people every day who say, oh, your teaching has changed my life. Oh, you won't believe how amazing God brought me across your teaching. And oh, I'm so inspired by you. Well, supposing I was just a normal guy and this stuff goes to my head, I would become worthless, become evil in God's eyes. So Father is pleased. Some of the revelations that God is giving Persis are incredible. Wait until you hear some of the recordings coming out. If she wasn't such a lowly woman, and if God wasn't pleased to keep her low, we would die from pride. So God allows us to have weaknesses that will never go away, just as he did Paul, because of the exceedingly, surpassingly great revelations that were given to Paul. The Bible says Paul was given a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him, to keep him from being conceited. So even Persis and I experience those. But there are things that come external of us. It's not inside of us. We're not grumbling. This is outside external attacks. It's not this inside lack of peace, lack of joy, lack of God's presence. It's not the fear that God has forsaken us. It's not, oh, he hasn't provided for us. No, all that stuff is gone. And when the attacks come in, whatever it is, in whatever form, within just a few minutes, we recognize it and we go to the Lord and we say, Father, help us, Lord Jesus. And there we are, back on our knees in our heart again before the Father. And then he's pleased. And you know something? Almost every time something like that happens, a blessing comes right afterwards. You see, the Lord is being pleased to discipline us and keep us humble and dependent upon him. He doesn't treat us any different than he did Paul, okay? But my point is this. We don't have this grumbling and to feel sorry for ourselves. You gotta, with God's help, get through this and get past this. God is a good father. It doesn't matter if he strips everything of you, brother. Okay? I promise you, I can tell you, I've been there. God is still good. And if he does this, he does it for a good reason. I'm not saying he's going to do this, guys. I'm giving you the point that when you find God and you have nothing left but him, you then discover God was all you ever needed. When you come to the very end of your rope and the very end of yourself, that's when you become You come to the beginning of God. There's no other way. As Tozer says, the problem with most professing Christians is the words God and. As soon as you say, I want God and you put in anything else, you're already taking a step back. See, God is not willing to compromise for your heart. He's not willing for you to put and anything in the sentence. It has to be God only. And then you see, whatever God gives to you, he doesn't see it as something that's competing for your heart. God never looks at Persis and says, ah, oh, Michael, every day he tells her how much he loves her and he la da 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 and he's competing. No. Do you know what comes out of my mouth every day? The vow that I made. God, I will give you thanks every day for this amazing woman. And many times in the middle of a kiss or a hug, we will just erupt and start thanking God. So God is pleased. Why? Because this good gift came from him. It's not something we acquired outside of God's will for us. It's not what we got on our own. This is not an Ishmael. This is an Isaac. But even look what happened with Isaac. He had to be put on the altar so that Abraham could learn the critical lesson. Yes, Isaac is from me, but don't ever put him on my seat. God demands, brother. There's no other way but 100% with God. You have to be willing to lose everything for God, okay? Because when you do, that's called death. You've entirely died, and you can be like Paul in Galatians 2:20 who says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's your fullness. And then you get to this place where you no longer not only have no needs for things in the world, but let me just tell you, and this is going to stretch your mind a little bit, okay? I'm just trying to paint the picture of where this is going, okay? And you can see how far you have to go so that you can humble yourself and wait upon the Father. You got to wait patiently. You will get to a place where you not only are content to not have the things in the world, you grow to a place where you despise them. You get angry over the things in the world, and then you get to a place where you actually pray for God to bring suffering into your life. You might say, what? Persis has heard me with her own mouth, and I've heard her with her own mouth pray and ask God, Lord, send us more affliction. Send us more disrespect from people. Father, send the cursing of others and the disdain of others. Send whatever afflictions necessary. Why? Are we insane? Have we lost our minds? Yes. We no longer lean on the mind of our own human understanding. We live totally by faith. And we see that God is pleased to bless us more when we are cursed. We are starting to see that God gives us more of Him when others look down upon us. When others rail at us and we respond like Christ does, God is pleased. See, we're not doing this for the praise of other people. It's why we don't put comments on most of our videos. We leave them shut down. Because people want to tell you how great you are. We don't need people to tell us that. We only want to hear how Father says. Okay? He has a very unique way that He tells us He's proud of what we're doing. Once we see that He's telling us this, when we do a hard message and He shows us He's proud of us, we don't need another person to ever tell us, wow, what a great video. We don't need a single person. We praise God when other people find value in it and they find truth in it. But you can get to a place where when somebody calls you an antichrist or you're doing witchcraft or you're completely deceived, you're manipulating people, that you can praise God for it. Because you know God's going to bless you. When you don't have comforts, when you have difficulties, body aches and pains, you can praise God because you know God's keeping you low and humble. Brother, this is the true Christian life. There's no other way. So you hear this and you say, okay, what do I do? All right? Hebrews 6:12, faith and patience. You will inherit what is promised. Take up your cross, deny yourself, okay? Baby steps. Baby steps. What is that one thing that you can yield to God now? First thing you should do is you should repent of grumbling against God. Don't grumble against Him, okay? Grumble to Him, not against Him. Tell Him, Lord, I'm hurting, I'm afraid, and let Him speak to your heart, okay? But don't grumble about Him. Stop yourself from grumbling about Him. That's a wicked evil, brother. And repent and tell Him, I'm sorry, I sinned against you. I've grumbled in my heart against you, okay? And He'll forgive you. The Bible says all blasphemes against God in the name of Jesus Christ will be forgiven men. So He'll forgive you for that, okay? That's how merciful He is. But repent, okay? And tell the Father you're going to stop grumbling and you're going to start trusting Him. Let Him see you trust Him in one way. Brother, you may even think about not asking another person for a dollar. If God did it for me, He'll do it for you. If you want to see God, let your light bill be turned off. You say, well, all of our refrigerator food. Brother, what cost are you willing to pay to find Jesus Christ? Are you willing to allow a little food in a refrigerator to be spoiled so that you can see the hand of God in your life? Are you willing to sit in the dark? The dark happens for us every day in India. Pretend like you're in India. And your power wasn't turned out by a bill not being paid. It's turned out because, ooh, it got a little too windy outside. Or, ooh, they want to conserve power and they shut it down. Okay? You don't pretend like you're fasting. Do you see the point? Be willing to pay any cost to follow Jesus. And I know poor Christiani's hearing this going, ooh, because women desire security and you want, I understand that. You've got to be willing to lose your comfort for Jesus Christ. That's the way He's going to test you. He's asking you, do you want comfort or do you want me? Because I didn't have a place to lay my head. And I told you that no servant is greater than his master. Mike, are you saying God just wants us to be miserable and suffer? No. He's asking you to trade up that which will never satisfy you and that which you're always going to have to strive for. You're never going to stop working to provide. It's almost like a curse. You're never going to have to stop until you begin to fully trust the Lord. Are you saying, Mike, just sit around and wait and God will send me a check? No, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you, ask the Father what He wants you to do.
Maybe He does want you to sit around for a while.
Maybe He won't allow you to get a job or a restaurant business or whatever it is. Whatever it is, you want to find Father's will and you want to do it. You want to do it. Now, God asked me to not work. Many times I was offered jobs, God said no. Brother, I would have no ministry if I wouldn't have been willing to suffer. I'm just going to tell you something. In my mind, there is no lower place that a man can go that he doesn't pay child support. Unless a man sexually molests his children, that's the lowest of the low. But the lowest, especially in America, that you can get in the eyes of society is to be a man who doesn't pay child support. Guess what? That was me. I couldn't pay child support. You know, for like a year and a half, I couldn't pay, I don't know, I don't remember how much I paid, but it was very little, very little. It wasn't even worth calling it paying child support, okay? Some would say, oh, God would never ask you to do this. Baloney. That's a person who doesn't know God. There was not a father in the desert for all those 40 years who could give any one of their children child support, who could give any one of their children the first toy. The only thing those kids ate every day was manna provided from heaven, and God provided it, just like He provided for my children. But God stripped me this idol, my ability to make income. He stripped me of my ability to be a God in my own life. And what did He do? He didn't just say, okay, Michael, no more making $150,000, $200,000 a year. Now you're going to be making $40,000 a year. No, God was going to take me to nothing, and He was going to make me deny myself. All this money came my way, big job offers, video business offers, you've probably heard, and God would say to me, no, sit still. While the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed God and did not set out. God gave me clear, specific directions. Sit still, wait. But I can't pay child support, Lord. Wait. Trust me. And I had to ask myself, am I going to obey what my Father in heaven said, or am I going to obey what makes sense with human understanding? But God, I have a responsibility to take care of my children. Are you going to listen to me? You see, that was part of me denying my children. Now, you need to know that the children never miss the first meal, okay? They live a first-class life. They go to a private school. They have very well-off in-laws who take care of them, put them in a private school. They're living in their house. They've take vacations. So God did not allow my children to miss a meal. Okay? So He was doing exactly what He wanted me to do. Michael, are you willing to deny yourself? I had to lose my dignity. I had to lose my credibility in the eyes of every person I called myself a Christian to. I had to listen to my mom say 100 times, I just don't ever believe God could ever ask you to do something like this. I believe you're ignorant. I believe you're deceived. I believe you must be possessed of a dark spirit, Michael, that's told you to do this. There's no way God would ever, I must have heard this 100 times. Each time, are you going to obey me or are you going to lean on your own understanding? Men in my Bible study, when I opened up and shared with them how difficult the situation was, they turned against me. God would never ask you to do that. I mean, I'm just telling you, show me one place in the Bible where it says God would not ask you to do that. The one scripture that says if a man doesn't provide for his immediate family, he's denied the faith, he's worse than an unbeliever. It's first of all in the context of men who were not taking care of their parents who had been widowed. It was about taking care of widows, first of all. And it was about willingness, not ability. I always had the willingness to take care of my family and to take care of my responsibilities, but God removed my ability, just like He did for Peter. If you study church history believes scriptures outside the Bible or writings outside of the Bible, there's a great deal of people that believe that Peter actually had a daughter. Okay, and I think we know that Philip had like 4 daughters, okay? So most of the disciples were married and had children. That was what was normal in that time period. When we know Peter's married, so he's got a mother-in-law because Jesus heals her. Okay, so one day Peter's got a thriving business, him and his brother Andrew, everything's going great, dad's involved in the business, James and John, they're all got their lives in order, and Jesus says, hey, come follow me. And the Bible says that in a moment, they pulled their entire boat. Think about it. We just think some little rickety boat. No, it was a fishing business. He pulls his boat up onto the shore with all of his nets, tackle, gear, everything he saved for and worked for, his whole livelihood, leaves his father sitting in the boat and follows Jesus. He didn't just leave behind a boat. He left behind his business. He left behind his material possessions, and he left behind his father. Now, Peter becomes so broke that he's having to be taken care of by women. Joanna and other women were taking care of the disciples. The Bible says these women were providing for Jesus and the disciples out of their own means. I believe it's Luke 8. Okay? They were being taken care of by women. They didn't have enough money. Where in the world was Peter's wife getting money from? He doesn't have enough money to pay a 4-drachma coin temple tax. So Jesus has to say, go catch this fish. He provides for his needs. Who's taking care of Peter's wife? Who's taking care of Peter's mother-in-law? Who's taking care of Peter's daughter? God is providing for them another way. Do you know, I could look at Peter and say, oh, Peter, whoever does not provide for his immediate relatives, they have denied the faith, they're worse than an unbeliever. That means every one of the disciples would have to have said that about it. Do you see? God will sometimes call you to a level of absolute financial nothingness to test you. Even after Pentecost comes, Peter still is broke, has no money. A beggar asking for money. How much money do you have to give a beggar? Ask yourself this, have you ever not had something you could give to a beggar? No, that means that you were richer than Peter. Peter says, I don't have anything, but what I do have, I'll give you. Stand up. So even after Pentecost, Peter still is broke financially. Okay, God did this same thing to me, and nobody could understand it, brother. Nobody could understand it. But I want to boast to you about my Father. I want you to get what I'm about to tell you, okay? I persevered. There was no wife of mine to encourage me. I had no one. My kids were being turned against me. My ex-wife was telling them I was a deceived, devil, worthless, end up loser, going to jail. Every day they were being fed these lies. My men in the Bible study turned against me. One of my own best friends began to doubt me. Another guy turned against me and said I was leading everybody to hell. In a Bible study, I was deceived. People would say, I don't understand this. I don't understand this. Virtually everybody abandoned me. I lost everybody. Brother, the boasting I'm about to do now is boasting only for the point of making this point, okay? I'm only telling you what is true. It's exactly why Paul did. Paul had to cut the ground out from underneath of people that were trying to cut him down and undermine the work that he was doing. And he wanted people to believe that what he was saying was true. So he boasted about what God did through and for him, okay? I'm not going to say much, but I just want you to know, to this day, now, because I was willing to be a fool, not for a week, brother, not for a month. I had to be a fool for years. For 3.5 years, I faced the torment of my mother. For 3.5 years in her house. Okay? I just want you to get that this is so important you understand. It doesn't happen in 30 days. This has taken years. I'm in my 7th year of absolute 100% full, no holds barred surrender to Christ. October 30th, 2009, I was born into the fullness of Jesus Christ. 19 years, it doesn't even count what I experienced before then. But here I am now, 7 years of clinging and denying myself and sacrificing, waiting for God, losing everything, even my dignity, okay? I just want to show you the reward for being willing to be a fool. I will make recordings for people. And sometimes, right in the middle of while I'm speaking to them, the Holy Spirit will just give me a word for them. So just 2 days ago, a guy reaches out. He's got a, quote, mental illness. And he's got all these issues. He's going to psychiatrists. He's at the end of his rope. He sees my story. And he's a young man, and he's tormented. I guess he's probably middle-aged, but still a young man. And he wants to know. And while I'm speaking, I am led to share with him, you have either had this or this in your past. You've done this. And I named the word. I said, you've played with an Ouija board. And I named off these things that are part of the occult. And I said some things to him I didn't realize because the Holy Spirit is moving in me. And he sends us a recording and he says over and over, unbelievable, unbelievable, I can't believe it, I'm still trying to process this. God spoke these exact words to you. Mike, you're not going to believe this is exactly what I've done. Craig, I could tell you this over and over again. I was able to tell a guy who was on the news being wrongly accused, if you will, for sexual molestation of a young girl. He was a business owner and his life was falling apart. The guy was ready to kill himself. He was having dreams where a guy was coming to him with a gun. He just says, here, just put this to your head. Pull the trigger and this will all be over. His reputation was gone. His business was gone. And he had been falsely accused of doing something he didn't do. He went part of the way, not the full way. It was going to cost him 20 years of his life in prison. And I was able to tell him by the Holy Spirit, before he even went to court, I was able to tell him, brother, you're not going to have to go to jail for 20 years. Not only the 20 years, but not he was going to not have to register as a sex offender. I was able to tell him this before it happened. Okay, these kind of things happen over and over again. In order for me to now experience this kind of fruit where God is pleased to bless me to bless other people, I had to suffer everything. You don't get this from God without giving him everything. You don't get his presence. And honestly, the best thing that he gives me is him. When he tells me he's proud of me. And he gives me these words and he gives us this insight. There's no life greater than this. Pay whatever cost you have to pay. Pay whatever cost. Look at God and say, Lord, I am willing to pay any cost. And when you look at him and you say that, you're saying it to a father who looks back at you with, you are an apple of his eye in this moment. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that his eyes are looking all over the whole earth for someone whose heart is wholly devoted, not 98%, wholly devoted to him. Wholly devoted to him. So that he can show himself strong on their behalf. The eyes of the Lord look upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Pay any cost, and I tell you this with the most confidence of anything I've said. If you will give this Father your everything, he will give you his everything. It's not going to come tomorrow. You have to prove worthy of it. You have to be tested before he gives you this deposit. He has to see that you're willing to hunger for it. And if he's going to put his Holy Spirit in you, he's going to have to see you're willing to guard it, just like Paul commands Timothy. Are you willing to protect his right to live in your house? Or are you going to throw smut back on it once he moves in? See, God's going to test you before he gives you the fullness. You have to prove that you are about his business and his will. And when you do it, you're saying this to the most loving God, the most sovereign and in control God you could ever imagine, who desperately wants to do good to you for the sake of his own name. He wants to love you like you want to be loved. He wants to provide your basic needs, but he wants you to understand basic needs means squat compared to having your need for him met. God first. When I started to court my wife, you know what she told me when I said, are you willing to live a life of faith with me? I said, are you willing to live in life of faith? I don't ever talk about money. I don't ask money. I don't manipulate. I don't hint. I trust God and God alone. I don't trust my parents. I don't trust my friends. I don't trust my subscribers. I trust in God alone. Are you willing to live it? You know what she said to me? I love you so much for who you are. I would be willing to live with you even if it meant only eating one meal a day. What does that say? She wanted me for who I am, not for what I can do for her. Where did this come from? This comes from the Spirit of Christ, who expects us to have the exact same attitude to him. Don't desire me for what good life I can give you. The good life I give you is called heaven with me. The good life I give you is to save you from the pit of smoking hellfire, torment, and sulfur in your nose forever and ever, where worm do not die, and the blackest darkness is reserved for those who rebelled against me. That's the good life. And in order to get the good life, you got to be willing to pay in this life for the life to come. This, brother, what I'm preaching to you is true Christianity. It always has been. If you read any of the greats, they'll tell you, I'm not making up anything that's new. This is straight out of the scriptures. Now I have this life that I can't even put into words how blessed I am. Give it to him. Give it to him. Give him your whole life, your whole heart. Give him all your fears. Trust him. There's countless many testimonies written of people that have found God. He hasn't failed them one time. He's not failed me one time. Some would say, well, you don't have your kids. You know something? The testimonies that are coming in. God does not love these people any less than he does my children, and God will take care of my children. I have to trust him no matter what he asks me or who he asks me to walk away from. That's why God is being pleased to do these things through me. That's why I have this fruitful ministry. That's why God gives me words for people. That's why God anoints me to speak powerfully his word. That's why people say to me, I never heard anybody preach this Christianity in my church before. Because the Holy Spirit has anointed me. Why? Because I went to seminary? Because I got a bunch of books and read and studied? No, brother, I tell you the truth. Because I gave him everything. That is my boast before the Lord. I will boast before any man, anytime, anywhere. You got to get to this place, brother. You give him everything. He will not fail you. He will not fail you. He's not a bad God. He's not a tyrant. He's a loving God. He's a loving God. Brother, I just want to end it with this. I'm very passionate about this because this is not a matter of just having needs met or even finding the presence of God. It's about eternal life and eternal death. You cannot go halfway with Jesus, brother. He says in the book of Revelation, those who are lukewarm, he warned them and he said, you're going to get spit out of my mouth. It would have been better for you to be ice cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. Lukewarm is the person who always is afraid to go to the edge with God. They always find a reason why the risk is just too much. The cost is just too high. Don't be one of those. You cannot outgive God. I cannot stress this enough, man. I am telling you from a person who has lived it. Nobody can take away this boast from me. I did not get this from reading some stinking book. That's why I can speak to you with this with such authority. I lived it. I'm one of those people who literally lost every person. Literally, not figuratively. And brother, I tell you the truth, God Almighty is so good. He was with me the whole time. He will never forsake you, but you got to be willing to trust him. You got to be willing to walk in the darkness without trusting in yourself. Isaiah 50:10, God taught it to me, 50:10 through 11. Who is the one who fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the darkness, who has no light, learn to rely upon and trust in the name of his God. But all of you who go and light fires for yourselves, flaming torches, go, walk in the light of the fire and in the flames of your torch. And this is what you will receive from me. You will lie down in torment. God saying, if you want to trust in man and in yourself, go ahead. If you want to trust in me, I have something for you. But you're going to have to be willing to walk through a long period of time where it looks like God has abandoned you and God has forsaken you, God has rejected you, God doesn't know you, he never has. You're going to have people look down their nose at you and say, you have been rejected by God, you are deceived, you are ignorant. How many people will pay that price? I had days where I wanted to quit, and oh, how I thank God Almighty I didn't quit. I thank God Almighty I didn't quit, because I'm going to tell you something. I sat on the side of the street crying my eyes out more than a dozen times. And I said, God, if you don't get me through today, I quit. I'm not going to keep living like this. And one day I was walking down the sidewalk and I was so sick and tired of being made fun of. I was so sick and tired of hearing all these things and every person questioning me. And I'm walking down the street and I said, God, I gotta hear from you. You gotta tell me something. I'm not gonna make it, Lord. And God spoke Hebrews 12:2 to my heart. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. And as I read this, this is what the Holy Spirit said to me. Michael, if you quit on your cross, it is going to shame you. But if you will endure it, son, you will shame it. Brother, I am telling you, every single day, by God's grace, I am shaming the cross that I had to carry that brought such painful, excruciating, and final death in my life. These suicide preventions, unbelievable stories, people coming, there would be none of this. And do you know, God said to me, Michael, you have no idea the cost if you quit. You have no idea the cost if you quit. And I knew, that's all he said to me. And I knew in that moment, Father was not talking about the cost to me. He was talking about the cost to his people, that he wanted to use me. The angel had said to me all those years ago when my life was falling apart, the Lord will be magnified and glorified through your obedience. And now I wanted to quit because it was difficult and I didn't have anybody in my corner. I didn't have somebody like me making a recording for you right now. I didn't have that. All I had was Father, God help me. And I'm telling you, everything I believed in those moments, keep going. Blessed are those who persevere, for you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of mercy and compassion. Hebrews 10:35, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. Brother, I have received it. Everything God promised me came true. But I had to walk through years of dark days. And you know something? Jesus was with me. I had bad moments, but Jesus was with me. And the less I had, the more of him I had. The darker the days, the brighter his light in my heart. And you can have this too. Don't be like one of the millions and millions and millions of people who profess to be a follower of Christ, who've been led astray and deceived by this thing that we call church today, that preaches this watered down, easy peasy, come to Jesus, believe he's the Son of God, and you can live however the heck you want and still go to heaven. It's a lie. You can't live like this. If Jesus gave up all, and we say we don't have to, we have to look up to heaven and say, thanks Jesus, I am better than you. That's what we need to say to Jesus. That's what the church is teaching us to say. Oh, that's just for the disciples. You don't have to do that. You gotta give him your everything. This is serious, brother. I'm sorry if I got intense, but this message is burning inside of my heart. I am tired of hearing the grumbling, not from you, brother. I'm not saying this. I love you. We have a huge love. But brother, I get emails like this every single day. They send me, my life is falling apart. God hasn't given me my divorce yet. He hasn't given me my family back. He hasn't given me this money. He hasn't given me this. He hasn't done this. All I ever hear from people is what God hasn't done to make them happy. People are coming to him for the wrong reasons. Don't be one of them, brother. Don't be one of them. May the Father bless you and keep you, Lord Jesus Christ. Bless him with the spiritual knowledge and spiritual understanding, revelations of your will, the perseverance of Christ, and may the grace and peace of Christ be his in abundance. God, I'm asking you, Father, for his life. I'm asking you, Father, for him to be one, to lay it all down, to lose his life, to find it, God, to hate his life, to keep it. Bless him, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, brother. Bye-bye.